I'd like you to open it with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. It's good to see the Borglums with us today and good to get reacquainted with them. Matthew chapter 5. Father, we want to be taught from you. We want to be more like Jesus. And Father, we thank you that you tell us how we can do that and how we should live our lives. Father, we are thankful for the Holy Spirit. And I would pray in my life, our lives this morning, that the Holy Spirit would show us where in our lives this truth needs to be applied. And Father, encourage the one who is following you in this truth. And Father, I pray that you would convict the one who is not being obedient in this truth that you have for us. We acknowledge our weakness. We acknowledge that we need the work of the Holy Spirit. And so thank you that you are here. We thank you that Jesus is here. And I am thankful that the Holy Spirit is here. And I pray that we might sense his presence and power as we look at his words. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 2, and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The person that enjoys the smile of God and the approval of God on their life, and the joy, the inner happiness that comes from having God's acceptance on their life, Jesus says that person is a person that has a meek heart. What is meekness? Well, we've been taught a couple of different definitions. You could probably fill in the blank. Meekness is not weakness. We have been taught meekness is strength under control. And we can be guilty oftentimes of giving quick, repetitive answers to questions like that question, what is meekness, that are true in one sense but fall short of really what the question is in this case, what meekness is really all about. And so our task this morning is to find out and to develop a deeper understanding of what meekness is and what it looks like in a believer's life so that I and you and so that we can enjoy the smile of God on our lives and enjoy this inner heart happiness that God has promised. So let me begin by making some introductory remarks. First of all, I find it interesting that many modern translations have veered away from that word meek. And that goes for commentators in their commentaries on this passage as well, which I think when they take and they try to find another word for meek, and we're going to look at some of those words that they use, I think that just adds to the confusion of what meekness is all about. In Scripture, we will find that whenever you find the word meek or meekness, there's two other words that are always sometimes associated with it. Let me give you a couple. The first word is lowly, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls." This is interesting. Let me pause here just for a second. We have four Gospels, four accounts of the life of Jesus. We have numerous teachings of Jesus. We have the miracles of Jesus. We have the parables of Jesus. But that verse that you're looking at on the screen, maybe in your Bible, that is the only place in all of the Gospels where Jesus tells us about his heart. This is what Jesus wants us to know about himself. This is the only place. I mean, that's significant. And Jesus wants us to know that he is meek and lowly. That word meek is surrounded by the word lowly in another place, Ephesians chapter 4, as you'll read this week. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called with all, here's our word again, lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearance, forbearing one another in love. So to understand meekness, it involves a lowliness of heart and mind. You can't separate meekness from a lowliness of heart and mind. The other word in the Bible associated with meek is the word gentle, gentleness. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. In Titus chapter 3, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but here's that word again, gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So a meek person is a person of lowliness of mind. A meek person is a person of gentleness. So I get it. I really do. I get it why some translators have chosen to translate that word meekness as lowly or gentle or humble. But the problem I see is when they are trying to simplify it, they are only taking one aspect of meekness and not giving to us the whole picture of what it truly means to be a meek person. So to understand what it means to be a meek person, we have to remind ourselves, as we will probably do every week, is that these Beatitudes build on one another. They're like links in a chain. They are logically connected. They tie together. And so you just can't like pull this Beatitude out, you know, blessed are the meek, and try to understand that beatitude apart from the other beatitudes and the logical connection that we've already seen. And let me add this. I can't remember if it was A.W. Pink or Martin Lloyd-Jones who rightfully said, as we progress through the beatitudes, they become increasingly difficult. In other words, they become more searching, more humbling, and more humiliating than anything that we've seen before. So Jesus starts out with, blessed are the poor in spirit. The smile of God rests on the one who has a sense of they're aware of their neediness, their insufficiency, their unworthiness, their unprofitability, their nothingness. God looks on the lowly, the one, as we saw in Isaiah 66, the one who is contrite of spirit. And this person that realizes what Jesus said, when Jesus said, for without me you can do nothing, I am nothing, I have nothing, I can do nothing in and of myself. And we get an awareness of just our emptiness, and then we come to that understanding that I am so empty and there's an insufficiency in my life because I fall short of the glory of God. It is my sin that has caused me to be inadequate and nothing, as Paul said, nothing before God. And so because of that, I grieve. I mourn over my sin. And as we saw last week, I take my sin serious because it's a big deal. Because I am now walking the face of this earth in poverty of sin, of spirit. But I'm walking in poverty of spirit because I'm a sinner, and I fall short of the glory of God. And as a byproduct now of this self-emptying, this self-humiliation, this broken will before God and others, because I am nothing, I have nothing, I can't do anything in myself because I fall short of the glory of God. And when I come to that full understanding and then there's a grieving over my sin, that leads to a meek spirit, a spirit that is lowly and gentle. The Latin term for meekness really helps us out. And the Latin term for this word meekness is a word that is derived from a word that describes a person who is, as it were, silent when wronged. That gives us great insight. A person who, as it were, silent when wronged. Well, as always, one of the best ways to understand a character truth, a character quality, is to look at somebody who exemplified it. So I want you to go with me to the book of Psalms, the 22nd Psalm. Now, Scripture is filled with examples of people who exemplified meekness. You may give a couple. You won't have to look at them. You can write them down. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. Moses comes to Aaron. And because Aaron's two boys, Nadab and Abihu, offered a strange, unauthorized fire before God, God comes to Moses and says, Moses, you need to go to your brother Aaron, and you need to tell him that because of what his boys have done, God's going to take their lives. Moses comes to Aaron and tells him that message from the Lord. And the Bible says that Aaron remained silent. He didn't say, Moses, what are you talking about? God can't do that. Silence. Another example, you could look at it, I think it's 1 Samuel chapter 3, maybe verse 18. Eli, you know, he's the high priest. And this little boy, you know, Samuel's been devoted by his mother to serve him. And God comes to Samuel and tells him this message. And the message is not one that he wants to convey to Eli. And again, because Eli didn't have his two boys under control, Hophni and Phinehas, God comes to Samuel and says, because of the sin of Eli's house, God is going to take the priesthood away from Eli. And of course, Samuel, you know the story there. He fought with God a little bit, but finally he musters up the courage and he goes to Samuel and he tells Samuel, and we're told there in 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 18, Eli's response. And Eli's response was this: it is the Lord. Let him do what's good to me. Again, there's not a, what God? What are you talking about? That's my boys. That wasn't me that did that sin. God, what? And he's not taking it out. And he doesn't take Samuel by the neck. And what, come on, seriously, what are you talking about? He says simply this: it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to me. Now, the prime example is Jesus. In Psalm 22, we have the Messianic psalm and of Christ, and in verse 6 we read these words referring to Christ: but I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me, they make mouths at me, they wag their heads. Again, it was a foretelling, it was a figuring of Christ who would come, who literally would be as a worm and despised by people. Isaiah prophesied about this when he wrote these words in Isaiah 53 and verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he what? He opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And then as we read this morning in our scripture reading in Mark chapter 14 in verse 61, but he, before the council and then before Pilate, we read these words, he remained what? He remained silent and no answer. That's what meekness looks like. A person who is, as it were, silent when wronged. A broken will and a receptive heart before God, and no ill will to others. Eli didn't have ill will to Samuel. Aaron at that point didn't have any ill will to Moses. And Jesus doesn't have, as we will see, he doesn't have ill will to the people that put him on the cross, and he doesn't have ill will to the Father who chose to send him to the cross. So, I hope you're thinking, and I hope you are asking at this point in time the question. So, you're saying, Pastor, then, that God smiles and his approval and blessing is on the spineless, the timid ones, the ones who want peace at all costs, the person without a backbone, and just lets people run all over them. So you're saying, Pastor, that this third beatitude is really a call to niceness, a call to easygoing type of person? And the answer is no, because we have been taught well, meekness is not what? Weakness. So go with me to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 12. Now, again, it is significant, is it not, that the only time that Jesus ever lets us in and sees his heart and describes himself to us is in his terms of that he's a meek person. Outside of Jesus, we're told that the meekest man that ever walked the face of the earth, and some of you know, was Moses. Look at verse 3 of Numbers chapter 12. Now the man, Moses, was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. So Jesus is meek. And Moses is the meekest man to ever walk the face of the earth. And we have that recorded for us here in Scripture. Now, what we need to look at now is to find the context in which that statement is made. So read with me there in your Bibles, Numbers chapter 12 in the first two verses. Miriam and Aaron, now you remember that, Miriam and Aaron, that's his sister and brother, spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married to a Cushite woman. And they said to him, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Again, his brother and his sister are doing what? They are questioning his leadership. They are questioning his authority. Has he not spoken through us also, they're saying? Has the Lord indeed only spoken through Moses? I mean, here Moses is laboring for God. He is leading the children of Israel, who were a stubborn and a rebellious people. And Moses didn't choose this. You remember, it's God that came to Moses, and Moses gave every excuse in the book of why he didn't want to do it and why he couldn't do it. Yet he submits to the authority that God has chosen for him to lead the children of Israel. And now his sister and his brother come to him, and they are questioning and really rejecting his authority. And the reason you saw it in verse 1 was because they didn't like their sister-in-law. They didn't like the woman that Moses married. Now, and in that context, then we read these words. Now the man, verse 3, Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. Moses had a broken will and a receptive heart before God, and no ill will towards other person. A person who is, as it were, silent when wronged. Moses, like Aaron, like Eli, like Jesus, didn't respond with a burst of anger. Moses didn't ask God to call down judgment, but like Jesus, when Jesus was wrong, Moses just entrusts it to God. Moses was silent, but God wasn't silent. Read verse 9. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow, and Aaron turned towards Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. So back to the question. Is a meek person one who is spineless and timid? Now, if that is all we know, and all was recorded for us of Moses, we could come to that conclusion, right? He's silent. He doesn't say anything. There's no act of revenge. There's just... But we need to remember, it's this same Moses who came down from the mountain when he's up there with God receiving the Ten Commandments, and he comes down to the children of Israel, and he finds that they had fashioned out of their earrings and all of their jewelry and the gold, a golden calf, and they are worshiping this golden calf. And this same Moses that's silent when his brothers and sisters are attacking his leadership, he comes down from the mountain, and Exodus 32 and verse 19 says this, and as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Well, so much for meekness being about spineless and timid and easygoing. In that same passage, you can look at it, Exodus chapter 32 and verse 26 to 28. Moses put to the sword, he killed 3,000 men. So the question is this: did Moses lose his meekness when he came down from the mountain? What's the difference? Here he is, his brother and his sisters are falsely charging him, making these accusations against him, and he's silent. He comes down from the mountain. He burns hot with anger. He kills 3,000 people. What's the difference between those two scenes? How do you reconcile them? And I would say this, the key to understanding what meekness is to understand the difference. When his siblings turned on him and rebelled against his leadership, you remember, he's silent. Why is he silent? Because the attack was against his name, his personhood, his reputation, his abilities, his worth, his authority. When the children of Israel are worshiping a false god, he is violently angry. Why is he angry? Because God's glory, God's name, God's personhood, God's worth, God's authority was being attacked. Do you see the difference? Moses would defend God and his glory before anyone and would display righteous indignation when God's glory was under attack. But he would not defend himself before God or others. A meek person restrains from private revenge. In other words, a meek person stands down when attacked. Because when you really realize it and understand it, that you are poor in spirit and that you have nothing, you can't do anything outside of the power and the work of the Spirit of God, but you are beggarly poor and that you have sinned so greatly against God and you are grieved over that sinful state, there's not a whole lot to defend. You don't have a whole lot to boast about. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones who said it so well. To be truly meek means we no longer protect ourselves because we see there's nothing worth defending. When a man truly sees himself, he knows nobody can say anything about him that is too bad. You need not worry about what men may say or do. You know you deserve it all and more. He went on to say, the man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. This next statement, I think, is really the crux of the message, and so I want you to get it. The test as to whether or not you are truly meek, the test in my life is whether or not I'm truly meek, is not whether you say that you are a poor sinner and that you grieve over your sin, but rather what you do when someone calls you or treats you like a vile sinner. You can say it all day long, but the test is what happens when people treat you like a vile sinner. And the meek person doesn't seek retaliation, revenge, or anger, but instead lives out the first two Beatitudes in living color. You see, a meek person is not simply a person that can control their anger. Again, that definition we've taught, and it's partially true, strength under control. That's true. They control their anger. But we need to go a step further, and the step further is this, is that the reason they control their anger is because they've come at understanding that there's nothing worth defending in themselves. They're a poor in spirit and a grievous sinner. We'll go back. We'll do that real quickly. Matthew chapter 5. Now, what happens to this person? A person that lives their life with a meek spirit. Matthew chapter 5 again. And I just want you to see it there in your own Bibles. Just look at the tail end of this second beatitude. Jesus says there, blessed are the meek, for they shall what? They shall inherit the earth. And there's two elements to this. There's a present reality and a future reality. And the present reality is that they already inherit the earth. You say, oh, how can a person like that? What do you mean they already inherit the earth? Well, a meek person who understands who they are and is totally satisfied, like Moses was, that God will take care of it, like Jesus was, God will take care of it, is a person who is already content. They don't have to be constantly fighting and defending themselves. They're satisfied in God. They're satisfied. I don't know who said it, but somebody said it like this, having nothing, yet having everything. What an incredible way to live. I don't care what happens to me. You can't do anything to me. I got Jesus. I'm content. Proverbs 15:16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble with it. Jeremiah Burroughs, the Puritan, said, the Christian is far happier in a cottage than the wicked in a palace. And while the world is in this mad pursuit of seeking the things of the world to satisfy their soul and to climb all over people and to defend themselves and, you know, do whatever in their power to get whatever they want in the pursuit of satisfaction, the meek person already has it. And in that sense, They inherited. They've already inherited the earth. But there's a future reality, and that's coming a time in which Paul reminded the Corinthians that because we are fellow heirs with Christ, we will reign with Christ in his earthly kingdom. And as I mentioned, Paul reminded the Corinthians when they were going at each other and they were taking each other to court and said, come on, stop it. Don't you know that you are the ones that are going to judge the earth? Don't you know that you are going to reign and have full control over this earth because you are in Christ? And so the meek right now, they're inheriting the earth in the satisfaction and contentment. And there's coming a literal sense in which one day we will, as believers in Christ, inherit this earth in a literal sense. Jeremiah Burroughs again says it's a peculiar promise, as strange as any we find in Scripture. It goes against all worldly logic, defying all rational understanding. It's paradoxical. And that it appears that it's the strong, the powerful ones, the ones that assert themselves, the ones that walk over others, the ones that fight for their rights, are the ones who inherit the earth. And Jesus said, whoa, whoa, it's just the opposite. It's the meek. Three questions to consider. Number one, as we ask ourselves the degree of meekness being displayed in our life, do you bear patiently with those who insult you and do you wrong? It's a good question. Ask it. Ask, really do a little gut examination. Do you bear patiently when those people treat you badly, people around you, and they've got it out for you, and they falsely accuse you? I mean, are you like a snake and you're ready to hiss? Or are you like Jesus was what? A worm. We need to ask ourselves, do I bear patiently? And again, we're growing, right? We're changing, and none of us are there yet, and maybe in your life, even the last week, 2 weeks, last month, you haven't borne patiently with those. And you've sensed the need to defend yourself and to get back. I mean, this is a time just to be honest and confess that to the Lord. And ask him for strength. Question number two. Are you willing to receive and accept instruction or admonition from others? Do you listen to other people? Are you approachable? I mean, Jesus was the most approachable person that ever lived this earth, and it was because he was meek and lowly. Your poverty of spirit is not just a head knowledge, but it is revealed in our understanding that I am nothing, I have nothing, I cannot do anything apart from Christ, and therefore, I don't have it all together, and I need to listen to others because I understand my weakness, I understand my limited resources and my abilities. And like, I'm amazed at Eli. He didn't do well with his two boys, but he listened to Samuel. He was approachable. Are you approachable? Do you have a teachable spirit? Or do you know it all? And people come to you and say something to you, you've got an answer to go back at them before you can even let the words come off of their tongue. Question number three. Are you willing to leave everything, your rights, your cause, your future, in the hands of God? And especially so when you are unjustly treated and falsely accused. Is there, in essence, a growing confidence that God will be God and you don't and I don't have to be in our lives? That God, the judge of the earth who judges and will execute justice and all of righteousness perfectly, he will do that. And Jesus is hanging on the cross, and they are spitting on him. They are mocking on him. And Jesus had such confidence in the Father that the Father would take care of things that he says on the cross, into your hands I commit what? my spirit. Again, the test of our meekness is not what we can say or what we say, but the test of our meekness is rather what we do when someone calls us and treats us as vile sinners. So here we are. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I gave you a real quick question there at the end of that sermon, and it was this. It's the question, do you need God? Blessed are those who mourn. Here's the question. Do you take sin seriously in your life? Third beatitude, blessed are the meek. Do you trust God? Do you trust God? That God will take care of the wrongs that you face in your life. Stand with me.